This week is Parshas Re'eh. And in the Parsha, this Parsha, Parshas Re'eh, there's many, many mitzvahs. Well, they have an idea is the Parsha. And I was looking for something to talk about that is perhaps a novelty, something new that's in this Parsha, a subject that we have that begins in this Torah portion that we don't really have spoken of earlier. And the interesting thing is that what's so nice about Parshas Re'eh, which maybe most of us failed to notice, is that this is the parasha of the Beis HaMikdash, of the temple. Even though we say this is the parasha of the temple is spoken of all over in the Torah, going back the entire book of Vayikra, Leviticus, and the entire end of Shemos is speaking about the Beis HaMikdash, about the temple. However, over there it's not about the Beis HaMikdash in Jerusalem, in Yerushalayim, rather it's speaking about the Mishkan, about the temporary home for God, the tabernacle, which traveled with the Jewish people in during the desert. So it's not the Beis HaMikdash. The first time when the subject of the Beis HaMikdash is directly addressed in the Torah is this week's Parsha, Parshas Re'eh. There is, of course, various different references to it briefly in the Torah earlier. For instance, in the Song by the Sea, the Jewish people already mentioned the Beis HaMikdash. Migdash Hashem konenu yadecha, the Beis HaMikdash, God that your hands have established, which is not only speaking of the Beis HaMikdash, but it's speaking of the ultimate Beis HaMikdash. But that is, again, a brief reference to it. But we don't have any real discussion about the Beis HaMikdash until this week's Parsha, Parshas Re'eh. And since the Beis HaMikdash, the temple, is the central, so central to Judaism, when we every day we're waiting for the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, and then we're going to see how all of our observance and our connection to God evolves around the Beis HaMikdash. So it is something that is definitely exciting to finally have a parsha that speaks about the Beis HaMikdash. So where do we have Parshas Re'eh discussing the temple? So that's in a few places in the parsha. In Perek Yud Beis, chapter 12, and we begin in Pasuk Hey. The Pasuk says over here, Ki yim alamakom asher yivchar Hashem Elokecha mikol shevteichem, only to the place, or rather to the place where God has chosen from all your tribes, lasum es shemoy sham, to place his name over there, l'shichnoi sidrishu, to his dwelling place you should seek. Seek out his dwelling place, uvasa shama, and come there. And even though Rashi says that this is not referring to the Beis HaMikdash, this is referring to Mishkan Shiloh, the Mishkan, the temporary temple, which served as a in-between, between the tent and the Beis HaMikdash, which was built in the city of Shiloh, not in Jerusalem, and it stood for about 360 years. Even though Sarashi says that's what it's talking of, however, Maimonides, in the laws of kings, in the first halacha, in the laws of kings, Maimonides begins and says that the Jews were commanded in three mitzvahs when they came into Eretz Yisrael: to appoint a king, to eradicate the people of Amalek, and to build the temple. And how do we know to build the temple? So Maimonides quotes the pasuk this week in the parasha, l'shichnoi sidrishu, for his dwelling place you should seek God's dwelling place. So we see that this is the source for building a Beis HaMikdash. Now, that's one place. And then we continue further, a few psukim further, where even Rashi is of the opinion that we're talking about the Beis HaMikdash. It says, Ki loy vasem adota, up till now you haven't arrived el hamenucha, to the resting place, vela nachla, and to the inheritance, asher Hashem Elokecha nosein lach. So Rashi says, when it says you haven't arrived to the resting place, it's referring to Shiloh. At this point, when you're still wandering in the desert, you haven't arrived yet to the dwelling place, the resting place of God, in a more permanent home, which is Shiloh, and ala nachla, to the inheritance, which is the Beis HaMikdash. And then the pasuk continues later, pasuk Yud Aleph again, V'hoya ha-makom asher yivchar Hashem Elokeichem bo, and it will be the place where God has chosen, L'shaken Shemo Sham, to make his name dwell over there. Over there you should bring all your karbonos. And again Rashi says, that's speaking about the ultimate dwelling of God on the mountaintop in Jerusalem and Yerushalayim. And you have it in a few other places, continuously through the parsha, we have that there is a place chosen by God where God is going to dwell on that place. And this is, again, the subject repeated over and over again in this week's parsha, the Beis HaMikdash. So therefore, it is appropriate that we should learn a little bit about the Beis HaMikdash. Also, since we're in the time when we're being comforted, we just went through a period of mourning for the temple, and now we're in the 7-week period of comfort, so it would be a good thing to analyze the Beis HaMikdash, and particularly the greatness of the Beis HaMikdash over the Mishkan. Because again, the Torah did discuss the temple, but it only discussed the temporary temple till now. Here is when we're graduating and we're moving to a higher resting place for God, to the Beis HaMikdash. So we need to understand what is so great about the Beis HaMikdash and how is it superior to the temporary dwelling or to the Mishkan. What is its greatness? Aside from the fact that this is the permanent residence of God and that was a temporary place, but where do we see the greatness and the quality of the Beis HaMikdash over the Mishkan? So Maimonides, in the laws of the Beis HaMikdash, there's a section called Hilchos Beis HaBchira. So in the laws of the Beis HaMikdash, in the sixth chapter, Perek Vav, Halacha Aleph, the Rambam takes us through a little tour of the Beis HaMikdash. He describes what it looked like. And he tells us like this, HaMikdash kuloi loy haya b'mishar. The entire temple was not on a flat piece of land. Rather, it was on a slope of a mountain. The Beis HaMikdash was built on a slope. Therefore, the Rambam continues, it was built as a structure of multi-level. You walked into the Beis HaMikdash on the lower side of the Beis HaMikdash, and as you continued walking further and further into the Beis HaMikdash, to the holier parts of the Beis HaMikdash, there was an increase in elevation. You kept on going upstairs to continue going into the Beis HaMikdash. And he says, "Kesha'adam nichnas mishar ha-mizrachi shel har abayis," when one entered into the main entrance of the Beis HaMikdash from the eastern side of the Temple Mount, so then you would walk into an area called the Chil. The Chil was an enclosed area. It was a court, a courtyard. And that was the place until where Gentiles were allowed into the Beis HaMikdash. They can come to the Chil. Then, once a person went to the very end of the Chil, the next enclosure of the temple was called the woman's courtyard, the Ezras Nashim. However, in order to go from the Chil to the Ezras Nashim, you had to ascend steps. And Maimonides says there were 12 steps. B'shteim esrei mailos. There were 12 steps going from the Chil to the woman's courtyard. And he describes exactly the size of each step, how what was the height of the steps. Then, so again, he says that each step was a half a amma, which would mean that if the 12 steps, it gives you 6 cubits. 6 cubits is probably about, that means the height, was probably about 9 feet. The elevation of the women's courtyard over the previous place was about 9 feet taller, depending on the various different opinions, okay, on a higher elevation. Then, if a person is walking, you would continue going through the entire women's courtyard, and when you entered into what's called Ezras Yisrael, the courtyard of Yisrael, Yisrael means for all Jews, Kohen or non-Kohen, this next place was already considered a major part of the Beis HaMikdash itself, was very holy. And in order to go up there, it required going up another 15 steps. Now these 15 steps are actually quite known. It is on these steps that the Levites, the Levim, stood when they played music on the great celebration, Sukkot by night, when they celebrated all night. The Levim stood on these steps and they played their all night long. King David also composed 15 psalms, Shir HaMalos, the song for the Malos, for the steps. either these 15 steps going from the women's courtyard into the Ezras Yisroel. Now, if you continued in, further into the Beis HaMikdash going west, the next area was called the Ezras Kohanim. Over here, only a Kohen can walk. Anybody that's not a Kohen, the Yisroel, or even a Levi, but if they're not a Kohen, they were not allowed to enter into this part of the Beis HaMikdash. This had one step ascending to that next place called the Azara. Over there is where most of the temple service was done. That's where the animals were shechted, and that's where the blood was, where it was sprinkled. The altar was on that part and the like. Then we continue throughout the entire courtyard, and when we go in, and we're coming now to the actual temple itself. See, this is all courtyard, which means it didn't have a roof. Here we're coming to the sanctuary, to the temple itself. In order to come into the temple, one had to go up 12 more steps. Again, 12. 12 steps going up to enter into the hall of the Beis HaMikdash. And that area had really three rooms to it. Outer room called the Ulam, just the hall. Then there was an inner room called the Heichal. Inside the Heichal was the menorah and the shulchan, the table of the showbread, and also the little mizbeach, the gold mizbeach, in which they offered the ketores, the spices every day in the morning and then in the afternoon. And then finally, the last room, the most inner room, was the Kodesh HaKadoshim, was the Holy of Holies. And once you entered into the temple itself, there were no more stairs. The rest of the Beis HaMikdash, from there inward, was all flat. Even so, the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holies of Holies, was on the same level as the Heichal and of the Chil. Okay, this is what Maimonides tells us. No, we get the picture, we understand. We over here have many, we're living in a city surrounded by mountains. So if you go out and you look at the various, either on the Hollywood Hills or in Malibu or the like, when you have homes that are built on the mountains or on the hills, so we see that, you can enter on which on one side of the house is the first floor, in the front of the home, and the back of the home, it's going to be the third floor, because the home is built on a slope. That's how the Beis HaMikdash was. It was built on a slope. Now, the words, the Rambam is very precise in his wording. We have to be, when we analyze the words of all of our sages and great rabbis, and everything is very accurate. Now, when Maimonides is telling us this idea of how the Beis HaMikdash was built on a slope, Maimonides is not only telling us that it was on a mountain, but he's emphasizing that it was not on flat land. He begins with the words, HaMikdash Kuloi, the entire Beis HaMikdash, Loi Haya B'Mishar, was not flat, but rather multi-level. Which Maimonides could have said it, of course, easier, and could have been, or used less wording, and he could have just said, HaMikdash Haya Bahar, the Beis HaMikdash was on the mountain. The fact that he emphasizes that it was not on a flat surface seems that he's saying, we need to understand why is he doing that. And this can be understood, why the emphasis that it was not on a flat surface is because the Maimonides is trying to differentiate the Beis HaMikdash from the Mishkan. Because before the Beis HaMikdash stood, there was a Mishkan, the tabernacle. And the Mishkan was flat. The Mishkan did not have various levels of gradations. The whole Mishkan was on a flat slope. And we know that Maimonides, interesting, the whole mitzvah of building a Beis HaMikdash, according to Maimonides, is really derived from, and it's really a continuation of the Mishkan, of the tabernacle. In other words, it's not a separate mitzvah, a separate thing. It's really one mitzvah. There is a mitzvah to build a home for God. That home is going to take on many different forms. Initially, it's going to be like a trailer home, a mobile home. Eventually, it's going to become a permanent home. But it's really one mitzvah. Like we find that Maimonides says in the beginning of the laws of Hilchos Beis HaBchira, from where do we know the mitzvah, that it's a mitzvah to build a home for God? Maimonides quotes the pasuk in Parshas Truma, where it says, "Va'asu li migdash, make for me a Beis HaMikdash, v'shachanti b'socham, and I will dwell amongst them, I will dwell amongst the Jewish people." Now that pasuk va'asuli mikdash v'shachanti b'tocham is God's introductory words to Moshe Rabbeinu when he was asking the Jewish people to build him a mishkan. Okay, now the Maimonides uses that as the source for building a Beis HaMikdash. And the reason is because really it's one mitzvah, it's not two separate mitzvahs. Just parenthetically, just to clarify something, we had earlier in the beginning of a class, I mentioned to you that Maimonides, in the Laws of Kings, quotes a different verse from where we know how to build, that we're supposed to build a Beis HaMikdash. This week in the Torah portion, where it says, L'shichnoi sidrishu uvasa shama, seek out the Beis HaMikdash, and ubasa shama, and you will come over there. Seeking the Beis HaMikdash means build a place, a permanent place for God. So which one is it? What's the source for building? Where do we know in the Torah that it's a mitzvah to build the Beis HaMikdash? Maimonides seems to contradict himself in two different areas, bringing two different verses. So the commentaries speak about it. One of them is the Evan HaUzal, Reb Issa Zalman Meltzer, a great Rosh Hashiva. So he writes a very interesting idea. And he says that of course, the source for building a Beis HaMikdash is V'asuli Mikdash V'shachanti B'socham. Build for me a Beis HaMikdash and I will dwell. That's the source of the Beis HaMikdash, of all Beis HaMikdash, forever and ever. It's only that since the Rambam knew that someone might argue and say, well, that's only talking about the Mishkan, and it's not talking about the Beis HaMikdash, so Maimonides finds another verse as a secondary support verse source, that verse is definitely speaking about the future. It says, Moshe is speaking to the Jewish people, that when they go into the land, they should seek for a place to make God a dwelling place. So that's why he brings that second verse. Okay. But since the idea is that the source for building a Beis HaMikdash is really rooted in the building of the Mishkan, which is the tabernacle, therefore, it makes sense to say that both these structures have to generally be equal. They have to be the same. Of course, it's learned, derived from the same verse. And as Maimonides does tell us, an interesting thing, that when they built the Beis HaMikdash and they built the tabernacle, there was the general structure was similar. There was a general similarity, meaning their details were quite different, but the general idea was the same. And Maimonides points out in over there, right in the beginning of the law, chapter 1 of the laws of the Beis HaMikdash, Maimonides tells us, In halacha, the Elohim hadvarim shem ikar babayis. These are the things that is the primary significance and importance of the Beis HaMikdash. What is a must? What are the basics? There's many, many decorations, but what is a must that you can't be without? The Rambam says you need to have three sections. Three sections: a courtyard, a sanctuary, and an inner sanctuary. And he says, in the Beis HaMikdash, the name of the Beis HaMikdash was called the Azara, which is the courtyard. Then we have the Heichal, sanctuary, and then we have the Kodesh HaKadashim, the Holy of Holies. And the Rambam says that this is similar to Moshe Rabbeinu's Mishkan, the Mishkan that was in the Midbar, where over there too, you had what was called slightly different. It was called Chatzer meaning courtyard. In the Beis HaMikdash, it was called Azara. Here it's called Chatzer. Simply the difference is, because over here it was surrounded with curtains, In the tent, it was surrounded with a curtain wall called the lacings, the kloyim. In the Beis HaMikdash, there was a wall. It was fenced off by a wall with stones. So that's why it's not called chatzer; it's called azara. Okay, but these two are similar because they're both a courtyard. It doesn't have a roof. Then, in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Mishkan, it was called Kodesh and Kodesh HaKadoshim. In the Beis HaMikdash, it was called Heichal and Kodesh HaKadoshim. These are the three main things that is needed for a Beis HaMikdash. So since we see that Maimonides is aligning the Mishkan and the Beis HaMikdash, creating and saying that they're very similar, because they really are one idea, therefore, we might argue, and it might make sense for us to say, that when we're building that just like the Mishkan was flat and didn't ascend to various different levels when you went through the Mishkan, it was all on a flat surface, it would be reasonable to say that the Beis HaMikdash is also that way. That's why Maimonides has to emphasize strongly And he doesn't only tell us the positive, he tells us the negative as well. He says the Beis HaMikdash was not flat, but the Beis HaMikdash have many levels. Okay? That's the reason why. However, the question is why? Why was the Beis HaMikdash built on a multi-level, in a multi-level manner, and the Mishkan was built on a flat surface? I mean, the answer we couldn't give, we might suggest, and say that it's circumstantial. It depends where they were building it. The Mishkan was being built in the desert, and the desert was mainly flat terrain. Therefore, when they built it on flat terrain, it was built on one dimension, on one level. However, the Beis HaMikdash was built on a mountain. Since you built on a mountain, so you had to adjust the building to the mountain. So you had the lower parts, and higher parts, and even higher parts. So then it wouldn't be, again, it wouldn't be an element of halacha. It's not a halachic requirement. It's just a circumstantial thing which came about as a result of the circumstances in the situation that we're in. However, we cannot say that for many reasons. First of all, just because it's on a mountain doesn't mean it has to be many levels. They could, and we do find many structures like that. You can excavate, you can carve out, you can chisel out the stones in the mountain, create a flat surface, and over there build the entire Beis HaMikdash flat without having to ascend the mountain. Like we do find that there were certain chunks and big areas in the Beis HaMikdash which were not continuous. It wasn't every few feet that you were going up. Certain places were wider areas where they were just one level. What did they do? They carved out of the mountain, and that's how they created that's how they made it. So they could have made the entire Beis HaMikdash that way. Just because it's on a mountain doesn't necessitate that it should be built on many levels. That's number one. Number two, Maimonides is a halacha book. And therefore, when he writes something, especially when he's elaborating, because I just read a little bit, Maimonides spends at least 3 or 4 or 5 halachos, I'm going to look at it right now, but where he describes how when a person walks in, you walked in and then it got higher and then it went even higher and you had to ascend all these steps. He didn't have to say that. He could have just spoken of the height quickly without all that elaboration. Is a sign that from Maimonides it implies that this is halacha. This is important. This has to be this way in order for the Beis HaMikdash to be a Beis HaMikdash. It requires many levels. This building to be built on many levels. Also, another thing to note, Maimonides uses the words HaMikdash kuloi loy haya b'mishor, was not on a flat land, ela bahar, only on a mountain. Those wording is very, very strong. The Tosfos tells us in Masechtas Menachos and Daf Pei Gimel, one of the great the commentary on the Talmud, that whenever the Talmud uses the words, or the Mishnah uses the words, that it lo ella, that it wasn't this only like that, it means that if you don't meet these requirements, it's completely disqualified. Doesn't work. The Beis HaMikdash must be built. So it seems, again, from this Rambam, that it's a halachic requirement of the Beis HaMikdash that it has to be built on many levels. So we need to understand, why is that? Why is the Mishkan flat and the Beis HaMikdash, why does God require that the Beis HaMikdash needs to be built on various different levels? Now, the truth is, this is not the only difference that there is between the Mishkan and the Beis HaMikdash. There were various differences. However, well, all the differences need an explanation. We need to know why are they. We should look. We can accept and say, you know what? This is what God showed. Because we know the entire structure of the Beis HaMikdash was shown to the Navi. Nasan HaNavi, was the Navi in the days of David HaMelech, had a vision. And God gave him, and according to, as I remember reading, that God actually gave him a scroll in which he described, or maybe even gave him an image of what the Beis HaMikdash is to look like. And Nasan HaNavi gave that scroll over to King David. So David HaMelech had an actual blueprint of what the Beis HaMikdash, and that he gave to his son King Solomon when he built the Beis HaMikdash. So we can say it's just divine decree. It's a gezeiras hakasuv, it's a decree by God, is the way it is. But we should look for a reason. If possible, there should be a reason. Okay? So what could be the reason for that? Now, many of the things that are different in the Mishkan from the Beis HaMikdash, the reason is quite understandable. For instance, the Beis HaMikdash, the Beis HaMikdash was built from stones. The Mishkan was built mainly from wood. Why was the Beis HaMikdash built from stones? And another thing is the Beis HaMikdash was a far larger structure than the Beis HaMikdash, than the Mishkan. Well, that we can explain simply, because this was going to be a permanent residence of God, so you have to have a more durable building. So they built it out of stone, and it was a larger structure, because it was a permanent residence. That was a temporary residence, so therefore it could be of weaker materials, and it doesn't have to be so large, because this is like a person, when they go to a hotel and they're not in their own home, doesn't have to be as big and as large as your regular residence, okay? So we can say that. But that will not explain why the Beis HaMikdash needed to be on a slope. Again, that explains some differences, but not why. What's the preference of having a building built on a slope where it goes from a lower place to a higher place? And especially since Maimonides is using this as the defining factor that differentiates the Beis HaMikdash from the Mishkan. As he says earlier, again, Loi Hoya B'Mishar, it was not flat like the Mishkan. Rather, it was on a multi-level. Is a sign that over here, this concept and this idea, this law, holds the key to the understanding of the entire idea of what the Beis HaMikdash is. And soon we're going to see, what does this also mean in our lives? Because we can make our lives also into a Beis HaMikdash. So to understand all of this, let's first see just one idea that differentiates, again, the Mishkan from the Beis HaMikdash. Mentioned it earlier, just before, that the Mishkan was a temporary place for God to dwell. This is not the home of Hashem. This was a temporary dwelling for Hashem. Now, the Beis HaMikdash was the permanent dwelling for God. This is forever. Maimonides tells us in, again, the first chapter, it's an interesting word, I just want to read it to you. In the first chapter in the third law, Maimonides of the laws of the Beis HaMikdash, Maimonides says like this, Kivon shenivna HaMikdash, as soon as the Beis HaMikdash was built, B'Yerushalayim, Nesru kol ha-makomos kulam, all places in the world were prohibited. We are never allowed to build a home for God anywhere else other than in Yerushalayim. We can find a beautiful mountain somewhere in wherever in Alaska or in a nice in Switzerland. It will not qualify, even if it's a very, very, very beautiful area. It does not qualify for a Beis HaMikdash. Nesru kol ha-makom kulam livnes behem bayis l'Hashem. Every place is forbidden to build a Beis HaMikdash. Ve'ein sham bayis ledorei hadoros. There isn't a home forever and ever, for generation after generation, ela b'Yerushalayim bilvad. Only on Jerusalem itself. The Beis HaMikdash is the place forever and ever, the home of God. And very soon, we're going to see God's home rebuilt on the Temple Mount. Let it be in our days. So that's the difference. This is a temporary place, and that is a permanent. Since now, that also is seen in the content of the holiness. In what type of holiness was there in the Mishkan, and in the type of holiness that there is in the Beis HaMikdash? In the Mishkan, in the temporary dwelling for God, the Mishkan was very holy. It was built by Moshe Rabbeinu. God dwelled over there. It was very, very holy. The Mishkan itself was holy. The walls were holy. The roof of the Mishkan, the tapestries that were on the roof, all the parts of the Mishkan were holy. But the geographic location was not sanctified. The physical location where the Mishkan stood did not absorb and did not internalize the holiness. There was no what we call kedushas hamakom. There is no holiness to the place of the Mishkan. Now, that is not to mean that when you walked into the space of the Mishkan, when the Mishkan was standing there, it wasn't holy. Of course it was holy, because the Mishkan is there. But the holiness was because the Mishkan, this tent, was on that place. So that's why now it was filled. It created an aura of holiness on that place. But it never became something etched in the very space itself, that this space is holy. The space was not holy. Space remained mundane. This remained part of the mundane reality. It happened to be that at this moment it was occupied by the residence of God, so it was very holy during the time that God was residing there. But when the Beis HaMishkan moved on, the place became an ordinary place. There was no Kedusha, there was no holiness. Similar to the fact that we know that, for instance, if you put a Sefer Torah on a table, you're not supposed to use the table at that time for something else because there's a Sefer Torah there. Or we know that if we have a Chumash on a chair, on a bench, you're not supposed to sit on the bench that has a Chumash on it. Does that mean that this became a holy bench? No. Is there holiness on the bench? Yes, because a holy book is on it, but the bench is not a holy bench. The minute you take the Chumash off it, you can sit there, because it's no more disrespectful, because there was no internal change in this bench. It happened to be elevated while the Chumash, or the Torah, was lying on that bench. Once it's removed, it's just an ordinary bench. The same is also with the Beis HaMikdash, with the Mishkan. When the Mishkan was there, there was holiness, but it wasn't an internalized holiness. The Beis HaMikdash is a whole different story. The Beis HaMikdash is a place where God chose the place. It's not like, as mentioned earlier, it wasn't a trailer home. When a person has a trailer home, you're living in a mobile home, then the area in which you're living in doesn't necessarily have to be yours. You have a home, and you can rent a space from the owner of the whole lot. And then you rent that place, even though it's your trailer home. It's my trailer, but the area itself is not mine. It doesn't have to be yours. God, during the time of the Mishkan, was renting, leasing, so to speak. Of course, the whole world is his. But he still allows it to appear as if it's not his. It's not his. However, the time when the Mishkan stood, he was sort of renting or leasing that space. So that's why it had this sanctity, this holiness. When it came to the Beis HaMikdash, God chose a mountaintop. And he said, that place is mine for my permanent residence. He purchased it. And we so know that King David actually purchased the Beis HaMikdash. This became, and over here, so there's two things that make the Beis HaMikdash, that area of the Beis HaMikdash, very special. Number one, this is the only place where it says, HaMakom Asher Yivchar Hashem. The place where God chooses. God chose the place. The other places, God didn't choose the place. God wanted to be where the Jewish people were. So wherever the Jews went, God went along with them. And God led them to all the different places. But it was nothing about the place that was appealing to God that made that place a place where Hashem wanted to be. The Beis HaMikdash is when God, that was the first time Hashem chose a place to be his nest or to be his dwelling place, his permanent residence in this world. That's one aspect. Second aspect is, in the time of King, in the Beis HaMikdash, King David, David HaMelech, actually sanctified the earth itself. The floor, the earth of the mountain was sanctified. Rashi says this in Masechtas Menachos, also in Tosfos Masechtas Menachos, Daf Chav Dalet Amud Aleph. Rashi says that the very floor of the Beis HaMikdash, the earth itself, was sanctified, was made holy by King David. They did a special procedure in which was done in order to make earth holy. And what was done, they had to bring certain sacrifices and the two and breads of the Todah Karbanos and breads. It was a whole procedure that was done. In the Mishkan, it wasn't done. In the Mishkan, the walls were made holy. Every part of the Mishkan was made holy by smearing the special anointing oil. When they put the anointing oil on the beams, these beams stopped being ordinary beams. They were not ordinary beams. They became holy beams. These became holy curtains. And the holiness of the curtains and the holiness of the beams was forever and ever. Now, I don't know if there was some kind of molecular change in the very infant structure, in the molecule makeup of the walls of the Mishkan. I don't know, possibly that it was or not, I'm not sure. But there was a change in the walls, in all the parts of the Mishkan, but not on the earth. The earth is regular earth. We said earlier, As soon as the Jewish people left and the Mishkan was relocated somewhere else, that earth is regular earth. If you happen to be going through the Sinai desert, you can pitch your tent over there, you can go ATVing over there, you can play soccer over there, you can have a party, you can do whatever you want. There is no holiness in that place. It's ordinary sand in the middle of an Arabian desert. There's nothing else to it. However, the Beis HaMikdash is different. Maimonides tells us that even when there is no Beis HaMikdash, today's days, when the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, there's no Beis HaMikdash. Nevertheless, the place remains just as holy. Hypothetically, if we were pure and we were not all considered impure by coming into contact with dead, today we don't know where there is a corpse or anything, so we're all considered impure and we need the red heifer, the Parah Aduma, to purify us. But hypothetically, if Eliyahu Anavi or someone would tell us, you are pure, you never became Tameh, you would be allowed to go to the place of the Beis HaMikdash and offer sacrifices, Shech Tekar Ben Pesach, even though there's no altar, and even though there is no Azara, there's no courtyard, because the place is holy forever and ever. Why? Two reasons. God chose it, and King David and Shlomo HaMelech sanctified the very earth. The space itself became holy. Based on this, we'll understand why the Beis HaMikdash was on a slope, on a mountain, and why the Mishkan was on a flat land. Now it makes perfectly sense. In the Mishkan, there was a very, very strong holiness, but the holiness never became part of the space itself. Right? So that's why the space remained ordinary space, flat land. There's no, not only flat land, it was land in the desert. Desert is not a holy place. Desert is actually a low type of land. It's not even fertile land. Not fertile land. It's a place, as the Torah describes, of snakes, scorpions, all kinds of insects and bugs and venomous creatures, because the Midbar is not a place of Kedusha. And that's the way it remained. That's why, and it wasn't supposed to be changed by the Mishkan, because the idea of the Mishkan was not to sanctify the place. The idea of the Mishkan, as we're soon going to see, was mainly to bring down a presence of God into the world, for the world to see God. That's what it was about. It was not about the sanctification and the elevation of the world. The building of the Beis HaMikdash, however, the point of the Beis HaMikdash was that its holiness should permeate the space itself, that its Kedusha became integrated, assimilated, and internalized into the place where it was. So for that reason, the place itself had to change. So its holiness had to be reflected in the Beis HaMikdash. Now, since in our minds, height, anything that is holy, we associate it with it being higher. Right? Holiness is associated with higher. When we think about which place is holier, heaven or earth, the heavens are holier. Why? Because they're high up. When we speak about, when people want to, you know, in the Torah, when we talk about our Hashem, there's an expression in Avinu Shebashamayim, our Father in heaven. Even though our Father is everywhere, Maloka La'aretz Kavodo, God is everywhere. In Yiddish, we use an expression when we speak about God, we say, Der Eibishter, Der Eibishter. What does Eibishter mean? The one above. In English, we also say, the one above, even though God is everywhere. You wear a yarmulke, a head covering. What is the idea of it? God is above us. When we speak about a tzaddik, many ways times we want to speak about a tzaddik, we say, he's a higher person, an elevated person. We associated holiness with elevation. And the reason is simply because in the heaven is not so polluted. Earth is polluted, thick and coarse and dense. So whatever is thick, coarse, and dense is not a vessel for godly revelation. Where there is purity, so that's where God can reveal himself. That's why we always associate elevation, higher elevation, with greater holiness. Now, since the Beis HaMikdash was a place in which the world integrated its Kedusha, holiness, godliness, sanctified the world, it required that the space where the Beis HaMikdash was should be elevated earth, not ordinary earth. Elevated earth. The sages also tell us, I don't know what it means, but this is what they say, that the land of Israel is higher than all the other countries, and the Har HaBayis is high up in Israel. So the idea is that it's elevated. It's a mountain. It's elevated. Now, not only is it elevated, but since the holiness of the Beis HaMikdash, again, is one that gets assimilated into the space that it is, we can now understand that the various gradations of holiness that there were in the Beis HaMikdash, since the Beis HaMikdash wasn't just a uniform holiness, there were many levels of Kedusha in the Beis HaMikdash. So then those levels of Kedusha in the Beis HaMikdash were seen in the physical structure of the Beis HaMikdash, and that it became higher and higher and higher. Which is, by the way, something which I, again, had failed to mention before, very important. That every stage of elevation in the Beis HaMikdash, wherever it was higher, was holier. So it wasn't just a room, a building that was built on a slope, which got higher, which went, you know, where you ascended higher and higher. Every level that we got to, in which physically it was higher, that space was also on a higher spiritual level, on a higher godlier level. So we said earlier, the chil was on one level, and then the women's courtyard was on the next level, and then there was the Ezras Yisrael, the other, the more inner courtyard, and then there was the Ezras Kohanim, the Zaraf of the Kohanim, and then there is the sanctuary where only the Kohen can go, and only when he's doing the service. So it's going higher and higher. So every place where it gets higher, it was matching the spiritual holiness and the increased Kedusha and holiness that was in that place. So physically, it was also higher. But here's the thing. In the Mishkan, there's also the levels of holiness. The Mishkan also had a courtyard, which was not as holy, and then an inner courtyard, and then the sanctuary, and then the inner sanctuary. But in the Mishkan, the fact that it's getting holier does not change the physical space. And the reason is because the holiness never was internalized into the space. So why should it change the space? Why should the physical, the height of how high it is, why should that depend on the holiness if the holiness is never becoming one with the place? However, when we're dealing with the Beis HaMikdash, which its whole idea is that this is a place which space itself, the world itself, gets purified, elevated, and closer to God, so we understand that the degree of closeness was reflected in the physical structure of the Beis HaMikdash, that this was a higher space, because this was facilitating a higher revelation of God. So that's why this is the defining factor, very important idea, that separates and differentiates the Mishkan from the Beis HaMikdash, because over here we're already getting to the idea and the understanding that it's possible for the world, and of course us as human beings also, to internalize godliness so that we become godly people. And that the earth itself, that the world itself becomes a godly world, not just a temporary place where God is hosted for a day, but rather a place that forever, ever internalizes holiness. And that's the greatness of the Beis HaMikdash. This will, however, lead us to just a very powerful and strong question. And that is, if this is the case, what should have been? That if it gets, if the Beis HaMikdash gets physically higher every time we're ascending to a new level of holiness, it should have been that once we enter the sanctuary, into the Beis HaMikdash itself, and we're going from the holy, and then we're going to the holy of holies, the Kodesh HaKadoshim, over here, definitely, it should have been a few stairs that would take us up from the Kodesh to the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Astonishingly, here there were no stairs. Over here, one walked in from the Kodesh directly to the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Now the question is, how can that be? The holiness of the Holy of Holies was so great, far, far superior. And its greatness was way beyond all the other gradations, all the other levels. Because all the other places, you know, ordinary people can go. Over here is where Gentile can go, here's where Jews can go, here's a certain... only Kohanim can go, but people can go there. The Kodesh HaKadoshim is so holy, no one goes there. No one goes there. Only one day in the year, on the holiest day of the year, the Kohen Gadol was permitted to enter only with very, very, very severe or very, very extreme rules and regulations of what needed to be done in order for the Kohen Gadol to enter. And most of the time, the Kohen Gadol that went into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, at least during the Second Temple period, didn't survive. Literally, they would either die immediately or they died during that year because they couldn't take and withstand the intensity of the holiness of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So here we're dealing with something way holier than anywhere else. The place of the Ark, the place where the two tablets, the place where the Shekhinah rests. How can it be that this area was flat? And over here there is no ascending to that holiness. So to understand this, we need to just, for one moment, again revisit the idea that we had spoken about before, and that is the difference between the Mishkan and the Beis HaMikdash. Again, in the intent of what it is intended for. The idea we find interesting when we're talking about these two structures, we see that the materials that were used in building the Mishkan and the materials that were used in building the Beis HaMikdash were quite different. You see, the idea of building a Mishkan is to create a physical structure that facilitates God. Okay? Now, what is the physical? In the physical world are different kinds of materials. The materials that we have in our world are, we have the inanimate, which are all minerals, the world of the mineral, stones, earth, and the like. Then there is the tzomeach, there is vegetation. There is chai, there's animals. And then there are human beings. That's how we can differentiate all types of creatures or beings in this physical planet. Now, the Beis HaMikdash was built primarily or almost completely with stones. The entire Beis HaMikdash was made out of stones, to the point that you were not allowed to have any noticeable wood in the Beis HaMikdash. It was forbidden to have wood protruding in the Beis HaMikdash. Not allowed to have any wood, only stone. Aside for some things that were made out of metal, that is the kelim, the vessels, gold, the menorah and the like, but everything else, even the altar, all was made out of stone. Not the inner altar, but the outer altar. Everything stone. In the Mishkan, there wasn't, the floor of the Mishkan was made out of earth, because it was the desert earth. But here, most of the structure of the Mishkan was made out of other materials, of the more finer materials that there is. The walls were made out of tzomeach, out of vegetation, because they were made out of wood. The roof was made out of animal product. The roof was made out of the various different tapestries. The upper one, the top one, was made out of animal hide. The second, there were three layers. The second layer was made out of goat's hair. The third layer was made out of various wool, different colors of wool, as it was very, very beautiful as it was woven together. So you see that the Mishkan was built from the higher things, the higher, more refined elements in this world. And the Beis HaMikdash was built precisely with the lowest material, which is made out of stone. And what is the reason? What is the reason for that? And the explanation is, as mentioned before, the purpose of the Mishkan was to bring heaven down to earth. The purpose of the Mishkan was to create a display of godliness in this physical world. We should see what goes on in heaven. God in heaven has an empire. He has a palace, it's a world of angelic beings, and they are carrying the throne and the like. We created down here below, God gave us exact instructions in the making of the tabernacle to create a physical replica of the spiritual worlds that are facilitating holiness, facilitating God. That's what Rabbeinu Bachaya says in Truma. He says, and the Ramah also says it in the Sefer Torah's Ha'ola, very, very, he says that everything in the Mishkan down here below was reflecting, when someone looked at their shape, at their size, at the way, at the image of what was there, one can get an incredible idea of the mystical beings, on the spiritual beings in the higher celestial worlds and the higher realms, what they're like. And the reason for that is because the point of the Mishkan was to bring the divine chariot, the entire godly infrastructure above, to bring it down in this world so that we can get to glimpse the divine. That was the point of it. For that reason, it was built in a manner that facilitates God's light that is in the higher realms. And God's light in the higher realms, again, the more refined the material is, the more light can shine. As we know, the highest world, where the highest angels have more godly light, the lower angels have less godly light, the lower have less light. So that's why in the physical structure too, we built the top of the Mishkan, which is the higher holy, the higher part, was built from animal, which is a higher type of substance. The more of a spiritual, has a spirit and the like. The walls were made out of beams, vegetation, which also has some kind of a spirit to it. It has the power of vegetation and growth. The floor itself, which is the lowest, well, God's manifestation over there is very minute, very little. That's why it was made out of earth and the like. Because again, we are creating below the way a replica of what is above. Okay. When it comes to the Beis HaMikdash, the story is the intent of the Beis HaMikdash. Its objective is different. It's not displaying God in this world. It's rather elevating the world. It's the fulfillment of God's desire. What was God's desire when God created the world? Nesava HaKadosh Baruch Hu Liyos Lo Yisbarach. That's a Medrash. Medrash Tanchuma, Medrash in Shir HaShirim, many places. Nesava HaKadosh Baruch Hu Liyos Lo Dira B'Tachtonim. God had a desire to have a dwelling place in the low. In the low. Meaning that God's desire is that the lowest material, the things that are the most distant, removed, and separated from Him, should become things that are the most inhospitable, things that are the most rejecting of a notion of any relationship to spirituality and to godliness. Those things should become a place where God's light is fully revealed and fully manifest. That's His desire. The darkest materials should become the home and the most expressive of God. Now, what is the darkest entities, the things that cover on God more than anything else? Physical matter. Physical matter causes the greatest obstruction and the greatest blockage in our brains from perceiving the divine. And it's very simple. Because physical matter gives off an illusion as if it exists from within itself. You see, any kind, when we're dealing with energy, anything that has spirit to it, anything that has energy, energy makes you ask the question, who is producing the energy? Because when the energy, whenever you have energy, you feel there's a source. Something is producing, something is motorizing it, something is pushing it, something is, there is a source to it. That's the nature of seeing anything of energy, to look for the source. The reason why people can live in a state, in a godless state, forget about God, is because we're living in a world that is lying. What do we mean lying? The very reality that we see every day is deceptive. See, the greatest darkness in our minds, which we don't even realize, is the fact that we're living in a world of physical. Now, in the physical world, that creates a blockage. That creates a certain feeling of autonomousness, a certain feeling of, I exist because I exist. No one is creating me because I am. How can we feel that way? Why wouldn't we feel every second that we're being generated and regenerated and continuously being regenerated into existence? We don't feel that. And the reason is because we're living, we're looking and we're seeing physical matter all day long. Physical matter appears to just be a chunk of things that was never made, it always was. That's the feeling of it. It's the feeling it gives off. Now, even though as we get closer to Mashiach, God has allowed that even science has come to the discovery that matter is really energy. And once you're dealing with energy, you're already wondering who's making the electrons and the neutrons move. What's the reason for it? It brings you to a question. Well, that's only when you're analyzing things scientifically. But that's not our observation. Even though in the back of our minds we know that matter is energy, we don't see that. In front of our eyes, we're living with things that seem to have a concreteness of existence without a source. So that's the darkest element in the world. And God's desire was that precisely that material, physical, most dense material, that gives an appearance of the deepest and most separated entity from God, that should become completely radiant and expressive of a divine revelation, or then of God that is the source of it. That's the point of the Beis HaMikdash. Elevating earth. And when you elevate something, it's really elevating all of creation. When you pick up a building, sometimes they move buildings. See them, these trucks, oversized vehicle, they're moving a home. You see, they move. So when you pick up a building, if you want to get, you always have to pick it up from the bottom. If you pick it up midway, you're only going to have the upper part. You're not going to have the whole thing. You have to pick it up from the bottom. If we're going to elevate the world and bring the world close to God, it must be elevated from its lowest tier, from its lowest thing. And the lowest thing is the physical, is the earth. That's why the Beis HaMikdash was not built with the higher materials, those that have some spiritual, some demonstration, some trace of spirituality to them. Rather, the creation of the Beis HaMikdash was with the densest matter, which is stones. And stones itself became holy. Since that's the purpose of the Beis HaMikdash, now we understand the Beis HaMikdash, therefore, again, was created on a mountain, because the whole idea of the Beis HaMikdash is elevating earth. So it stood on elevated earth. Now, the more earth is elevated, the closer it is to God, the more elevated it is. That's why the Beis HaMikdash has various levels, higher and higher and higher. However, what kind of elevation, what kind of godliness could be expressed in a more elevated piece of earth? Only those levels of divinity in which to achieve them, to connect to them, it requires elevation. You go higher, you get to a higher level. As long as we're dealing with godly light. But when we're dealing with the divine essence, when we're dealing with God Himself is not measured by elevation. He's not measured by certain dimensions of higher and lower. And therefore, what are we going to say? What are you going to say? I'm going to say like this. In order, when you're walking into the Beis HaMikdash and you're experiencing godly light, okay, so it's on a mountain and this is the height of the mountain. Now when you're going to the next level, it requires 12 steps of elevation. You have to purify yourselves 12 levels to go higher, to attain a higher level of godly light. We understand that. That makes sense. Then we're going to go further and say, wow, the transition that's required now to get to this higher godly revelation requires 15 steps of self-refinement, 15 steps of purification. Good, I understand that. When you want to go even to a higher place, requires another step, and then another 12 steps. Now we're going to ascend from godly light, and you're coming to have an encounter with God Himself. Here is going to be a place where God Himself, so how many steps are you going to say? To go from godly light to God Himself, how many steps? 30 steps. And 30 steps is going to express how much higher God is than... Are you going to say, no, not 30 steps, maybe 50 steps? Maybe 1,000 steps? How many steps? There is no number. There is no limit to how high the Kodesh HaKadoshim, which is the facilitating element which facilitates God Himself, not any divine manifestation, but God Himself, there is no limit. So it couldn't be expressed with physical height, because there is no height in the world. There is no measure to that elevation. There is no measure. And even deeper than that, the whole realm of elevation is irrelevant, because God transcends the high and equally as He transcends the low. It's not like there is in heaven, there is a place so high where there are such great angels that are so smart, so kind, so full of light that they are vessels. They are a place where God can reveal Himself. The highest and greatest, most sophisticated, purest, selfless creature existing in the highest, highest place is equally far from God Himself as a kernel of sand or as a piece of earth. No one can ever be a vessel for him. He is not containable. And therefore, it's irrelevant. And it's so irrelevant to the point, just like we understand, let me give you an example. Just like we understand that when a person is trying to gain a sharpness of mind, to be able to perceive very deep ideas, someone wants to get into school, into Harvard or to Yale, or in some other type of pursuit of knowledge, and the person says, well, I'm working very hard. What are you doing? So they're not going to say, I'm studying. I'm working out in the gym every day. I'm building muscles. So true, it's building muscles. But is that in any way increasing? Is that in any way making this person more of a vessel, more of a in a state where they can have a deeper, sharper brain and a greater understanding of things? Irrelevant. Because building muscles is useless when it comes to the world of intellect and the world of knowledge. It's useless, it's meaningless. The same is also, and this is a very important point, all spiritual refinement, all growth and development, as much as a person can refine himself, and as much as you can grow in your purification of self, you can reach, you can expand your kindness, you can elevate your desires instead of wanting petty, silly things, to desire, to want that which is spiritual, that is godly. You can purify your heart, you can do level after level after level of purifications. You grow, you're growing, you're perfecting yourself, you're reaching very, very high stages of godly light. But for God Himself, you aren't any closer. So how do we become a home for God? How do we become a place where God Himself can manifest? By cancellation of self, not by the development of self, by self-effacement. Because if you are the one becoming a vessel, no matter as much as you extend your vessel, as wide as you stretch yourself, as deep as you go, as wide and as deep and as great as you stretch, there's always a limit to how much you've attained. And God is beyond all those limitations. There's one thing that doesn't have any limitation, and that is nothingness. Nothingness doesn't have limitations. So the moment a person ceases to exist, creates an absence, a space, the suspension of self, then God can enter, if he chooses to enter. He can choose not to enter or choose to enter. But he does choose to enter in the Beis HaMikdash, into the Holy of Holies. But not because of the qualities of the place. Quite on the contrary, over here what's required is non-beingness. Not beingness, non-beingness. That's why the entire Beis HaMikdash is built higher, higher, higher. Self-perfection, self-refinement, purer, 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 purer. But when we come to the Kohen Gadol, when we come to the going into the Holy of Holies, over here you did not enter into that place with achievement. You didn't enter with accomplishment. If the Kohen Gadol walked into the Holy of Holies and he said, I am here, wow. If he was there, then he wasn't there. And then he didn't make it out alive. It was by ceasing to exist, not beingness, the nullification before God. That's what is a vessel. That's why over here you don't ascend anymore in height. It's flat. It's bowing. It's the losing of self, which is a very, very powerful lesson in our lives. First of all, two things. Number one, the reason why, I was just thinking the other day, the reason why when we're waiting for Mashiach, and we know that Mashiach, the greatest thing that we're, the ultimate purpose of the Jewish people, the ultimate world that we're expecting is a world where all souls will come into the body, resurrected in a body. And the question is why? Why is the soul going to come back in a body? Why is that the ultimate state in which Judaism looks at as the greatest time? Tchias HaMesim. Shouldn't the soul rise in heaven to greater light? And the answer is, when the soul goes up in heaven, it goes from level of self-perfection. It perfects itself to higher, higher, higher experiences. Its knowledge gets deeper. Its emotions get more refined and purer and purer and purer. And the higher it goes, the deeper experience it has of godliness. But part of the experience involves self. I'm experiencing. I'm understanding. And even selflessness, even that is, I am selfless. And I am so selfless, I'm not even thinking of myself, but that's also I. The ultimate place. So that's all great when we're dealing with divine revelation. When we're dealing with God Himself, to be a home for God itself, the quality is not becoming more. The quality, as we said earlier, is by non-beingness. And that's the quality of the body. Because the body doesn't enjoy spirituality. The body doesn't enjoy a mitzvah. The body caves into a mitzvah. It does it because God said so. That's it. The soul enjoys it. The soul gets tickled by a mitzvah. It's tingling with the feelings, with the sensation that come along in being in a relationship with God. That itself is the ultimate obstruction for God Himself. The body is humble. That's why the ultimate revelation of God in the world is going to be to soul and body. And the body is going to make the soul into a vessel for God because of the humility of surrendering and doing God's will just because of God. Just a space nullification. Which, by the way, just a lesson which is very, very important to us in our lives. And I want to conclude with two very powerful lessons that are derived from this. Number one is, many times we find ourselves, all of us, I spoke about this a little bit last week, we find ourselves in times when we're spiritually ineffective. We feel dark. Our minds are blurry, our hearts are clogged. And like we feel there's no growth. And we have to always remember that our greatest and deepest connection to God, our deepest connection that goes beyond all the experiences is the thing. The highest achievement, which is connecting to God Himself, is something that is always available to us. And it has nothing to do with the degree of spirituality that you're in. One thing we can always do, even if our minds are in dark places, our heart is filled with ugly wants, cravings, desires, even when that's happening, you always have access to God Himself because you can always do what He tells you to do and do a mitzvah. You say, but I can't feel it. I can't love Him. That's okay. That's all nice. But that only gets you to godly light. It doesn't get you to God Himself. What a great thing that is. That no matter how much we sinned, no matter how dark we are, access to God Himself is not by being something, it's by the elimination of self. And the elimination of self in nothingness, we can always be nothing. Which means, how do you become nothing? Just do what He tells you to do. Right now you can do a mitzvah without any feelings, without any, just do it. And that's your deepest connection. That's your Kodesh HaKadoshim. That's your Holy of Holies. One more very powerful lesson is the way we analyze and the way we view other Jews, other people. See, a lot of times we evaluate other people based on, well, sometimes we're very superficial and we create within ourselves feelings about other people based on extremely external things, like a person's physical, you know, whether people have money or the like. That's how we create our status about people. That is, of course, very superficial. But even a deeper person who looks at people based on a more quality kind of a thing, who they are, you want to see how scholarly the person, how good, how kind, how gentle, how observant, how frum the person is, all these things. This is all secondary quality to Jewishness. The greatest quality of being a Jew is not all the things about being a Jew, but the very fact itself that we're Jewish. The fact that we're Jewish. And that means that we have within ourselves the capacity to be void, to create, step out and make space for God. That's what makes every Jew special. Infinitely special. And that specialty is infinitely greater than all the other achievements. So when we're looking at people and we want to cherish Jews for what they are, in the nothingness we're all equal. In the achievements, in the something, everybody's different than how they're something, how they do this and how they do that, how they pray. That's all in the somethingness of our lives. But in the space, in the intrinsic nullification, that we do what God wants because God tells us to do, in that nothingness, there is no difference between how Moshe Rabbeinu becomes nothing when he does a mitzvah and when we give up on ourselves and do what God wants us to do. That element is equal by everybody. And that's what we should cherish in each other. We should cherish the fact that we're Jewish over all the other accomplishments, because all that is secondary, especially as we stand right before Mashiach. When we will discover that Jewishness in ourselves, and hopefully we don't have to wait for that, But that discovery will help in bringing about the time when Hashem will come dwell permanently in the world and in the Kodesh HaKadoshim forever and ever. Take care.
Base.